Thank you so much, Pastor. We are delighted to be here with you at Anchor Baptist Church. I've shared with a few of you how that, upon leaving British Columbia, of course, Anchor Baptist Church did not exist back in 1995. And so we kind of followed the planting of this church and the early days of this church from a distance. And then over the years, I got to meet your pastor, and I would say really in the last year or two, we've gotten to know each other just a whole lot better, and I'm just so thrilled to be here after hearing all the good things, and then to be here really to experience it. And I sense from the start yesterday, really, just the spirit of the people here, genuine love for the Lord, for His Word, for one another, and it's fantastic to see. I want to encourage you and commend you for that. But as your pastor mentioned a moment ago, 18 years, in a way, it's only a beginning, right? There are so many great things that God has yet for you. Now, I'll just take a moment before we get into our Sunday school lesson to introduce my family and a little bit about our ministry. We do have a display table set up at the back, and so you're more than welcome to drop by, pick up any literature that might be helpful to you, informational. Please take any or all of that with you as you care to do that. My wife, Cindy, you stand up. My wife and I, this past January, celebrated 64 years of marriage. Now, that's 32 for each of us, by the way, if you're keeping track of that. I've used that line a number of times, and you know, some people are like, well, praise the Lord, brother, amen. I'm like, do I look 64 years of age yet? I hope not, but anyway. God's been good to us. He's blessed us with six children, and we have the youngest of our six traveling with us. This is Joel. Joel, you go ahead, stand up. All right, and he is our youngest, but we thank God for each of our children. Six children is a large family in some circles today. And people ask, well, you had six children. Why do you have six children? Well, I have a very good reason why we had six children. And that is because we did not want seven. I'm just kidding. We thank God for every one of our kids. They're all special. They're all unique. And I thank God that every one of them has a heart and a desire to serve the Lord. Our ministry is really under two main ministries right now. We serve with Baptist Church Planting Ministry here in Canada as a Canadian representative, and also with Baptist Missions to Forgotten People as a Canadian field administrator. For 32 years, I've either been in church planting or pastoral work, mainly as a church planter and then as a senior pastor. And so now the Lord has led us on from that. Do a lot of traveling from coast to coast to coast. In fact, the last 12 to 14 months, I've stood on the coast of all three of Canada's oceans, from Atlantic to Pacific, all the way to the Beaufort Sea up in the Northwest Territories. And we've been in many, many dozens of churches, and certainly thankful that God is using us. You might ask, well, what really is your focus of your ministry? And I share with people as simply as I can. If there's three words you can remember about our ministry, it will help you to remember what we're doing and also to pray for us. And that is, we desire to help encourage, equip, and establish another generation of full-time Christian laborers here in Canada and out of our Canadian churches into our world. So pray for us as we seek to do that. And pray for our financial support, certainly pray for safety as we travel, and pray that the message that we share with churches will resonate in people's hearts, that God will call. I believe God's still calling men and women, amen? Now, you see, I'm not the recruiter. The Holy Spirit is the recruiter. All I can do is sow the seed, plant the seed, and it's God that does the work. So appreciate so much. Once again, Pastor Turner, your hospitality, giving us the opportunity to be here with you for this auspicious occasion, this 18th anniversary of Anchor Baptist Church. And we appreciate so much the way we've been received, your hospitality and kindness towards us and generosity. We've been treated so well, and we just appreciate that so very much. I want you to go ahead and open your Bibles this morning, please, to the New Testament and the book of 2 Peter. I alluded to this yesterday, that my messages this weekend will have a little bit of a sub-theme, and really it has to do with those things that still work. You know, 18 years have come and gone for Anchor Baptist Church. That doesn't sound like a whole lot of time, but when you start to, remember what life was like 18 years ago, maybe where you were and how things were and how that since then technology has progressed and so many things have advanced, you say that's quite a bit of water under the bridge. And things certainly do change. Economies change and governments change and things change. But we want to share with you this weekend about those things that never change. And so we looked at it yesterday and how that the gospel still works. Aren't you glad for that? And one precious soul trusted Christ as Savior yesterday, made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And if everything that was done yesterday was only for that one soul, then certainly it's worth it, is it not? But we saw it yesterday, we experienced that the gospel still works. And in our text this morning, or this afternoon, I want us to understand that the Word of God still works. And this is a little more of a focus maybe for believers, but also it applies to unbelievers. But the Word of God, the Bible, is still a living book. Okay? It's alive. It's quick and powerful, Hebrews says, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, right? All right, so let's read from verse 12, why don't we, and right on through to the end of this chapter. Peter writes, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now, Peter is speaking about his experience back on the Mount of Transfiguration in these verses. And he goes on to say, "And this voice which came from heaven, we heard." I mean, that'd be amazing, wouldn't it, to be there in that place with Peter and James and John? When Jesus Christ, some of his glory was revealed and Moses and Elijah appeared there with him, that would have been an amazing thing. But Peter goes on to say, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Oh, Father, we come before you and we're thanking you for the privilege of serving you. We're thanking you for 18 years that we are humbly grateful for when we think of the history of Anchor Baptist Church. And Lord, we rejoice with the church family today. And Lord, yet we need to be reminded about some things that have never changed, and some things that never will. And Lord, that you'd help us to lay hold of even how you want us to serve you today. And Lord, not to remain or to dwell in the past in the sense that we forget our responsibility for today and for the future, for the coming years. And so, Lord, I pray that even our message this afternoon, we'll be a reminder and a help
for us in doing so. And so we give you the glory now in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we want to reiterate and emphasize and repeat that wonderful thought that the Word of God still works today. Maybe you've heard the following, but I'll read this for you concerning the Bible. The Bible is a beautiful palace built of 66 blocks of solid marble, 66 books. In the first chapter of Genesis, we enter the vestibule, filled with the mighty acts of creation. The vestibule gives access to the law courts, the five books of Moses, passing through which we come to the picture gallery of the historical books. Here we find hung upon the walls scenes of battlefields, representations of heroic deeds, and portraits of eminent men belonging to the early days of the world's history. Beyond that picture gallery, we find the philosopher's chamber, the book of Job, passing through which we enter the music room, the book of Psalms, where we listen to the grandest strains that ever fell on human ears. Next, we come to the business office, the book of Proverbs, where right in the center of the room stands facing us the motto, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." From the business office, we pass into the chapel, Ecclesiastes, or the Song of Solomon, with the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley, and all manner of fine perfume and fruit and flowers and singing birds. Finally, we reach the observatory, the prophets, with their telescopes fixed on near and distant stars, and all directed toward that bright and morning star that was soon to arise. Crossing the court, we come to the audience chamber of the king, the Gospels and the New Testament, where we find four vivid lifelike portraits of the king himself. Next, we enter the workroom of the Holy Spirit, the Acts of the Apostles. And beyond that, the correspondence room, the epistles, where we see Paul, Peter, and James, John, and Jude busy at their desks. And before leaving, we stand a moment in the outside gallery, the Revelation, where we look upon some striking pictures of the judgments to come and the glories to be revealed, concluding with an awe-inspiring picture of the throne room of the king. And I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is not just the greatest book of all time. It is the book without which there could really be no other books. Some have said it's the best-selling book, and that it is, but sadly, many times, the most poorly read of all books, even by those of us who profess to have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Someone once said, if everyone pulled their Bible, and I realize this little illustration predates the technological age. A lot of us can read our Bibles now on our smartphones and on our tablets. Someone said if every Christian pulled, or if everyone who owned a Bible pulled them off the shelf where it has remained undisturbed for years and read it at the same time, we'd probably have the worst dust storm since the 1930s. So with more reading options today than ever before, sadly, the Bible is often not among them. God's Word is neglected in favor of the internet. God's Word is neglected in favor of television, movies, news of the day, reality shows, and sports entertainment. And they are all, when they replace or supplant the Word of God, I hope you agree with me, exceedingly poor choices. Bible's the only book that will transform our lives, rebuild our families, empower our churches, and bring revival to our nation. The Bible is God's Word. And it still works in 2019, amen? Forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in heaven. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Paul wrote to young Timothy and reminded him how this scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This is the Word of God that is eternal, it's alive, and by it you can be saved. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. This is the Word that will sanctify you. Jesus, in really John 17, which is really the Lord's Prayer, he prayed for his disciples. He prayed for his people. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I promise you this, if you take 15 meaningful minutes every day and spend them in the Word of God, even that will revolutionize your life. And if you don't believe me, just accept that challenge and try and prove me wrong on that. Spend time. We need that time in the Word of God. Now, in our text, going back to 2 Peter chapter 1, and primarily the last three verses, I want us to consider some attributes of this Word, of the Scriptures, of the Bible, that still works for us today. And the first thing that I see in our text is that this is a sure Word. This is a book. This is a message in which we can place absolute and utmost and ultimate confidence. We read through our text and noticed there how Peter spoke of his experience there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And that'd be a glorious thing. But we can be assured that Peter had a right understanding of the authority and the place of God's Word in his life when he wrote to us that we have a more sure word of prophecy. In other words, we have something that transcends human experience. I mean, as wonderful as all of that is, it's the Word of God that is our authority. Not your experience, not mine. It's the Word of God that's authority on salvation. You know, I don't know, again, probably it's Sunday school, probably the vast majority, if not all of you, have trusted Christ as Savior, but if you have not this morning, I don't know what it is sometimes people are looking for when it comes to salvation. You know, maybe they're looking for an experience. I've had people tell me, well, if Jesus were to come right down here and stand before me and tell me that this is the message I need to believe, then I believe it. And I'm here to tell you, friends, we have already something much more authoritative than any experience we might have. You're waiting for, you know, God to send a lightning bolt out of the blue. You already have the Word of God.
Right.
And in the Word of God, Jesus said, "Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again." Someone said, until we're obedient to that, God doesn't really have another thing to say to us. And so it's a sure word. We can count on it. Okay? Some say the only certainties in life are death and taxes. But you and I can hold another certainty in our hands, can't we? We can hold this precious word, being confident in it. The word of prophecy that Peter spoke of, you understand that prophecy, when that term appears in Scripture, it speaks of both the predictive nature of Scripture as well as the sense that this is a word to be proclaimed. In other words, there's both the foretelling, and this word is prophetic in that way, but there's also the forthtelling. That's the preaching that Paul instructed Timothy to preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. And I just happen to believe that this old book, whether it's in the sanctuary or in the street, you know, we're preaching it, aren't we? We're proclaiming it. And it is the Word of God that has the power to change lives. It needs to be proclaimed. Listen, you can have all sorts of education and information, and you can just be overflowing with knowledge on a wide variety of subjects. You can be the most well-read individual in your city or in your community. But all of that knowledge pales in comparison to what we read in the Scripture, and this is the message that men and women, boys and girls, teenagers, all across our great country, all throughout Burnaby here, that they need to have communicated to them, and that we need to lay a hold of and have an assurance in our heart about. It's a sure word this morning, but it's also a sufficient word. It's a sufficient word. We did not read the first handful of verses here in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter number 1. I want us to come back to verses 3 and 4. Hear these verses. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I don't know what your need for wisdom is today. I don't know what your pressing concern in life is today. We all have them. Okay? We need wisdom in making decisions for our lives. Okay? We're going to face minor decisions, maybe some major decisions, even in the coming week. We have the need to live a godly life as believers. And so we have some choices about that that we need to make. And where are we going to find a sufficient answer for all those things? We're going to find it in the Word of God. Okay? You and I, if you're saved, we have, the Bible tells us, we have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. And He is the one that teaches us the Scriptures. He is the one that interprets this old book to us. And the Bible says, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and you hold a copy of God's Word in your hand, then you have everything you need to live a godly life. You have everything you need to make any and every decision in your life. And so sometimes, you know, we kind of shift that responsibility off on others. I pastored for 32 years. I had people come to me time and again and say, well, you know, Pastor, what about this situation in my life? And what about this decision I need to make? And what about this scenario? And, you know, I could certainly offer some advice. I could offer some counsel. But at the end of the day, the only thing that would really make the difference in that person's life is that if they got a hold of what God's Word had to say to them, in their situation. In other words, they shouldn't be looking to man for that answer. Now they can come to a man of God. They should be able to come to their pastor, and he can point them. I can point those folks to the Word of God. But at the end of the day, I'm not their answer. I don't possess the sufficiency that they need in all areas of godliness and in all areas of life. But thank God this book does. And if you've come today and you say, well, you know, I'm just confused about some things and I really need an answer of peace in my life. Let me tell you, you're going to find it right here in the Word of God. And if you make your decision, first of all, that God's Word is sufficient for you, then that's the first step, right, in finding that answer. It's a sure word. It's a sufficient word. And notice this in verse 19 of our text. It's a shining word. A shining word. I love this part about the Word of God. It's, you know, like the psalmist said, it's a light, it's a lamp unto our feet. In verse 19, we have this more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Wow, now that light will shine, and as the light shines, we have a responsibility then to pay attention to that light, don't you think? You know, if you're like me, I confess, you know, I'll be driving, and my mind will be going in three or four different directions, and maybe, you know what, I'm not always paying the strictest attention that I should do. Maybe the traffic lights. My wife at times will remind me, you know, that light's yellow. And I like to pretend that I saw it first, of course, but, you know, the traffic lights aren't going to do the driving public any good unless they pay attention to them. Are you with me? And so the Word of God is that shining light. We've got to pay attention to it. It's like the little boy who sat down on a park bench next to an older man, and the man was admiring that little boy had a real fancy wristwatch on. And he said, "My goodness, son, that's a beautiful watch you got there." He asked him, does it tell you the time? The little boy responded real honestly. He said, "No, sir. No, sir, it doesn't. You got to look at it." And that's the way it is with the Word of God, amen? We've got to pay attention to it. We've got to get our nose in it. And we've got to pay attention there. We can't be superficial readers of it. Superficial acknowledgement of the light that shines from God's Word. We've got to let it penetrate the heart's hidden recesses. And at the end of the day, it reveals a lot in our lives. You know, if you're one of those individuals that prides yourself in a really sparkling, clean home, and you just got to dust everything to perfection, you know, have you ever noticed you can go through your house, you just dust everything, and then on a bright, sunny day, the curtains, everything, the blinds, everything's open, and you look around that house and say, "Man, I thought I cleaned this place. I thought I dusted it." And you know why? Because the light reveals things that we otherwise would have missed. As a little boy, I remember laying in my bunk bed in the dimly lit early morning hours. And you know how, you know, as a 7-8-year-old boy, your imagination can just run wild with you? And I lay there in bed, and I looked, and I saw in the shadows in the corners of my room what I thought were just like wild animals sitting there. I thought, "Oh my goodness, you know, it might be a lion, it might be a bear in the corner of my room, I don't know." And, you know, my imagination was just running wild with me. And then as the light increased, and as the light began to fill my room, I realized that what I had thought was a wild beast, or could have been a wild beast that I imagined it to be, was a pile of yesterday's clothing that I did not put away. You know, the light revealed my sin. It revealed my error that way. And so good or bad, the light reveals those things. And it's a good thing for us. Okay? The book of Hebrews tells us that two-edged sword of the Word of God pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. It reveals all this. It reveals where we need to change. Do we need to change? Oh boy, do we need to change. We need to progress and grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ every day on an ongoing basis. And you know, that light of God's Word, that shining Word, it prepares our heart for the ultimate light. And that's, as we see here in verse 19, until the day dawn and what? The day star arise in your heart. That day star, I believe, is clearly a biblical reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Revelation 22 and verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." And you know, for the unbeliever, I have challenged many unbelievers over the years. Say, "Well, you know what? I don't know if I believe in the Word of God. I don't know if I believe about Jesus Christ. I don't know if I believe that the gospel that you preach." And I'll ask those individuals, "Have you ever read the Word of God for yourself? Have you ever read, let's say, the Gospel of John? You know, have you ever read what Jesus has to say about your sin and your eternal destiny and about who He is and the person and character of the Lord Jesus Christ?" And often they have to admit they haven't. And I challenge them, you owe it to yourself to read and learn and let that light penetrate and infiltrate your life and your mind and your soul, because your eternity rests on it. Apparently, this is a true story of many years ago of a missionary to Zimbabwe who was passing out New Testaments and met a very belligerent man as he distributed the Word of God. And this man flaunted his unbelief, and he insisted to the missionary, if you give me that New Testament, what's going to happen to the pages of that New Testament of yours? As he said, I'm going to roll every one of them up into a cigarette and I'm going to smoke them. And the missionary said, well, that's fine if you smoke them. He says, and I'll give you that New Testament if you'll agree with me that before you smoke a page, you'll read it. And they agreed on it. They struck hands. They had a bargain. They had a deal. And apparently some 15 years later, their paths crossed once again. And that once scripture-smoking pagan had become a believer, and he became an evangelist of the gospel, which he once despised. And his testimony went something like this. He told the audience, I smoked my way through Matthew. And I smoked my way through Mark. And then through the Gospel of Luke. But he said, when I got to John 3:16, I couldn't smoke it anymore. And I got saved. And I'm telling you what, that is the power of the light, the penetrating light of the Word of God. It's not only a sure word, as we've seen, it is a sufficient word, it is a shining word. It's also a synthesized word. By that I mean all the parts hold together in a comprehensive whole. In verse number 20, we read about this. Peter said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Okay? In other words, you don't just pick and choose your Scriptures. It's not like a smorgasbord. You just can't pull certain stuff out and leave the rest. You take it as one whole. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13, Paul said, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And if we do not set out on and embark on a study of God's Word, it may be we're going to need some guidance. I understand you have a wonderful Bible Institute here at Anchor Baptist Church, and I encourage you to take advantage of something like that. Don't miss the teaching and preaching of God's Word here. Dig in to the Word of God for yourself and understand that there's a comprehensive whole. There is a context. You may have heard it said that a text without a context is simply a pretext. We need to take the understanding that there's a historical, there's a cultural background, there's a grammatical structure, and a doctrinal context that spans the entire book, from Genesis to Revelation. If you don't understand that and comprehend that, you can easily be led astray. There are many groups out there. There are cults that just, you know, pick and pull the Scriptures as they choose and invent some doctrine of man's making. We need to understand that the Word works. Why? Because it's one unit, okay? And it works together as a synthesized whole. And then finally, I want you to see that it's a spiritual word. It's a spiritual word because everything we've said is true and it's important, but undergirding this all is the understanding that this, in fact, is God's Word we're dealing with. This is not a natural book. This is a supernatural book. All right? This is not a book of man's wisdom or intellect. This is a book that defies, many times, human logic. And that's what we read in verse 21, how that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And we learn there that the Bible does not have a human origin. Yes, God used some 40 different human penmen to record the Scripture over a period of some 1,600 years. I mean, that's phenomenal in itself, and that book would come together without contradictions. Okay, but that speaks to the supernatural, divine origin of the book. As again, once again, Paul wrote to Timothy, how that all Scripture is given by inspiration, theopneustos, God-breathed. This is the God-breathed Word. You're holding in your hands the very breath of God. I mean, that's a phenomenal thing, is it not? And we have revelation. It's a special revelation given to us by God. We have the inspiration of that Word. We have further the preservation of that Word that gives us confidence that when we preach it and when we read it today, we know that we hold in our hands the very Word of God. And then there is illumination. That is the personal understanding and application of the Scripture. And that cannot happen without the divine element. If you do not understand the Word of God today, maybe if you're not saved today, maybe what you need to do is pray and say, you know what, I'm going to read the Word of God and I'm going to ask God to reveal Himself to my heart through His Word. And if you're sincere in a prayer like that, I promise you, I guarantee you, you will not be disappointed.
Right.
God will come through
right.
on that kind of a prayer. Perhaps you've heard the name Louis Zamperini. Let's close with this illustration. Louis Zamperini was an Olympic caliber athlete. And he ran in the 1936 Olympics, I believe it was, in Germany. Ran in front of Hitler and all that. And then with the onset of World War II, he was an enlisted man in the United States Air Force. And over the South Pacific, his plane was shot down, and he and two of his surviving comrades were afloat on the Pacific Ocean for 46 days. They survived miraculously. Before being picked up by the Japanese and interred in a prisoner of war camp for 2.5 years, 27 months, and subjected to unbelievable atrocities and tortures. Anyway, Louis Zamperini survived all of that miraculously, came back to the United States, got married, but embarked on a life. Today we would say he had PTSD. Then they didn't know so much about those things, but he embarked on a life of just apathy about life itself. He became an alcoholic. But in 1952, I believe it was, his wife got saved in Southern California at a Billy Graham crusade. She encouraged her husband to come back, come to this meeting. Finally, Louis Zamperini went to that meeting. He went one night and he walked out unchanged. He came a second night. And that night, God got a hold of his heart. He got saved. He went home. The very next morning, Louis Zamperini woke up. He walked to the cabinet where he kept his stash of alcohol. And he took all of that booze and he emptied every bottle down the drain in his sink. He got a hold of his New Testament that was standard issue to the military back in World War II. And he took that Bible and he walked a few blocks away from the apartment where he and his wife lived. He said he sat down under an oak tree and he opened the pages of the New Testament. He said tears filled his eyes. He said, you know, he had looked at those same pages during the war and didn't understand it. But he said, that morning under that oak tree, he said, everything made sense as he read the Scripture. Why? Because it's the Word of God. It changes life and it can change yours too. And I'm so glad that still works in 2019, aren't you?